Thank you. Be seated. Thank you for indulging us. Part of the purpose of an order of the day is not only to start on time, but to allow those that might wish to address and be a part of this issue to be here on time. And we're going to be close enough, and we're going to get started. So this brings us to the main event. For your information, the rules that are governing some of the committees of commissioners and the overtures are not in effect here. We will be governed by what you find in RAO number 19. This will be a debate using much of Robert's Rules of Order. My intention here is to use those rules to do what they were intended to do, to conduct this business efficiently while very carefully protecting the rights of all people to have a say in this matter as appropriate. Now, I can exercise some limited constraint from up here, but the best constraint will be that constraint that's a self-constraint that is based on your mutual love and respect that I know we have for each other. So with that, I believe Dr. Fowler, you're up and present the report, please.
You'll notice I need these people around me here. I'm teaching elder Paul Fowler, Mr. Moderator, fathers, and brethren, let us open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are looking to you for guidance, O God, in such important matters before us. We remember the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he promised us his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And so favor us, we pray, with your clear leading and gentle guidance in the deliberations that are at hand. For we ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Mr. Moderator, fathers and brothers, please turn with me to pages 2201 to 2236. That is where you'll find the report. Last year's 34th General Assembly appointed an ad interim committee. You'll see this on the first page of the report there. To study the soteriology of the Federal Vision, New Perspective, and Auburn Avenue theologies, which are causing confusion among our churches. Further, to determine whether these viewpoints and formulations are in conformity with the system of doctrine taught in the Westminster Standards, whether they are hostile to or strike at the vitals of religion, and to present a declaration or statement regarding the issues raised by these viewpoints in light of our confessional standards. End of quote. Before we get into my introduction of what took place, let me introduce the committee members. The committee consists of three ruling elders, four teaching elders from various parts of our denomination, different presbyteries, and a bit diverse as well. But let me introduce them. Ruling Elder Robert Mattis from Potomac Presbytery. You can stand, Robert. Thank you. Ruling Elder John White from Metro Atlanta Presbytery. And Ruling Elder William Mueller from Southern Florida Presbytery was unable to be here for personal reasons. Teaching Elder Ligon Duncan from Mississippi Valley Presbytery. Teaching Elder Sean Lucas from Missouri Presbytery. Teaching Elder Grover Gunn, who was the marvelous secretary of our committee from Covenant Presbytery. And myself, Teaching Elder Paul Fowler from Savannah River Presbytery. On behalf of the committee, we want to thank you for the privilege of serving on this study committee. We met three times, in Atlanta a number of times by conference call and innumerable times by email. God bless email. We are a diverse committee with members, every single member, contributing significantly. Now, concerning the report, the organization of the report you have there in front of you is as follows. The preface serves, these first three pages of the preface serves to introduce the report and seeks to clarify certain principles in our approach. Then follows a study portion, which is pages 2204 to 2234. We sought to make this portion of the report informative, clear, sufficiently brief. In fact, we were asked to make it sufficiently brief by the last General Assembly, so that all commissioners would be able to read and understand the issues involved. Because the 34th General Assembly asked the committee to study the soteriology of New Perspectives of Paul and Federal Vision, and to determine whether their views were in conformity with the system of doctrine taught in the Westminster Standards or were hostile to or strike at the vitals of religion, the committee divided the study portion of the report into three major sections. Election and Covenant, number one. Section number two, Justification and Union with Christ. And number three, Perseverance, Apostasy, and Assurance. Each of these three sections opens with an analysis of relevant materials in the Westminster Confessions, standards, mostly quoting the standards with minimal comment. Following this, each section provides brief overviews of the New Perspectives of Paul and Federal Vision on the specific doctrines being considered, and then each section ends by analyzing areas of potential difference between our standards and the New Perspective of Paul or Federal Vision views. In this way, the committee has been careful to follow the General Assembly's direction, quote, to determine whether these viewpoints and formulations are in conformity with the system of doctrine taught in the Scripture or hostile to or strike at the vitals of religion. The report concludes, you'll notice, on pages 2235 and 2236, with nine declarations regarding our findings and with five recommendations for the Assembly to consider. In offering the nine declarations, the committee fulfills the 34th General Assembly directive, quote, to present a declaration or statement regarding the issues raised by these viewpoints in light of our confessional standards, end of quote. And later on, you will want to refer to those pages when the respective speakers speak on the declarations and the recommendations. I have asked Dr. Ligon Duncan, former moderator of the General Assembly and pastor of First Presbyterian Church Jackson, to comment briefly on the study portion, the larger portion of the report. Then Dr. Sean Lucas, academic dean of Covenant Theological Seminary, will comment on the declarations. And then ruling elder John White, a parliamentarian of this General Assembly, will explain the recommendations. Before they proceed, I would like to comment on several points where there may be questions in the commissioners' minds. First, the committee separated the study of the New Perspectives of Paul and from Federal Vision because while there may be some similarities as to their views, there are important differences between them, not the least being their views of Scripture and the Reformed Confessions. Second, we joined the names Auburn Avenue Theology and Federal Vision and chose the latter name, Federal Vision, to designate their theological position. While not everyone associated with Federal Vision agrees on all points, as the report very clearly indicates, nevertheless, there are commonly held perspectives that unite and distinguish them from others within the Reformed and Presbyterian communities. These commonly held perspectives include soteriological doctrines that we as a study committee have concluded are contrary to our standards. Third, this brings up the role of the Westminster Standard. The preface of the report clearly states the relation between Scripture and the Westminster Standards. It points out that the Scriptures are, quote, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, end of quote, Westminster Confession of Faith 110. The Westminster Standards are, quote, standard expositions of the teachings of Scripture, end of quote, BCO 29.1 and 39.3. The PCA has historically understood that this claim does not elevate the Westminster Standards over Scripture. And yet, the Westminster Standards serve to preserve what we in the PCA believe to be the fundamentals or vitals of the doctrine taught in Scripture. They draw a line in the sand and say, so far and no further. All of us here at the General Assembly, commissioners, have taken a vow to sincerely receive and adopt the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures. These vows make very clear this distinction. We believe the Scriptures, we receive and adopt the standards. Now, this summation I've just given you is particularly relevant to the subject at hand. The mandate from the 34th General Assembly was to determine the level of compatibility of the Federal Vision, a new perspective, with the Westminster Standards. The committee dealt with their interpretation of Scripture, but the substance of the report was determined by the mandate for the General Assembly. The report does not proceed on the basis of saying that the Westminster Standards are exhaustive of Scripture. The report proceeds on the basis that further formulation should not contradict what is in the Westminster Standards. And this is the heart of our report. If one believes that the standards have not interpreted Scripture correctly, or that certain words in the standards should be further nuanced, or that the standards should be expanded to include further doctrines, then that person has the right to propose amendments and let the church, through deliberative assembly, determine the matter. In this way, the standards will continue to serve the church as a faithful and standard exposition of Scripture. Furthermore, this report is not a debate between strict subscriptionists and good faith subscriptionists. Rather, it is a debate on what constitutes the fundamentals of our system of doctrine. And I think one will find that both strict subscriptionists and good faith subscriptionists will agree on what constitutes the fundamentals of our system of doctrine. The issue is, where do we draw the line? The report cites the Federal Vision as different from the Westminster Standards on matters of covenant theology, election, justification, union with Christ, perseverance, and assurance. These are fundamentals of our system of doctrine. Therefore, this is not a matter of one's view of subscription. This is a matter of the fundamentals of the faith. It is a committee's view that the Westminster Confession of Faith is not meant to include a diversity of acceptable positions concerning salvation. It is worded carefully and specifically, that is, the Westminster Confession is worded carefully and specifically to define what the Bible teaches about election, effectual calling, justification, and a number of other major doctrines. This is why Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Arminians, and even some modern PCUSA Presbyterians are not in the PCA. On the fundamental doctrines of the faith, especially the doctrines of soteriology, every word is carefully crafted in the standards. Hence, the purpose of our committee was to study the views of the new perspectives of Paul and Federal Vision to see whether they were in conformity with or hostile to the doctrines taught in Scripture. Our entire concern was to speak clearly and fairly and accurately about the issues at stake. It is a common criticism in theological controversy that one side doesn't understand the other. However, the fact that this report squares with the OPC, RCUS, RBCUS reports, as well as the evaluations of the faculties of Westminster California Mid-America Reformed Seminary, as well as the committee, as well as the Historical and Systematics Department at Westminster Philadelphia, suggests that our committee did understand the new perspectives and federal vision and concluded with these others that some of the views propagated by these movements were contrary to our standards. We have concluded our report with declarations and recommendations. These come to the assembly as committee recommendations. This is all the committee is empowered to do. And we are doing so in line with the motion of the 34th General Assembly to present, quote, to present a declaration or statement regarding the issues raised by these viewpoints in light of our confessional standards, end of quote. Now, this is a study being, quote, commended, end of quote, to presbyteries and sessions for careful consideration and study. However, the declarations are clearly set forth by this study committee, and there is no reason why this General Assembly cannot state that these declarations are in accord with the teaching of the Westminster Standards. Now let me ask Dr. Lincoln Duncan to comment on the study portion of the report. After that, Dr. Sean Lucas will comment on the declarations, and then Ruling Elder John White will explain the recommendations. Thank you.
Fathers and brothers, the study portion of the report is found on 2204 to 2234, and because the contents of our report speaks for itself, I will keep my comments brief. What is at stake in this deliberation is our commitment as a denomination to clarity in our presentation of the gospel truths enumerated in the declarations of this report. Clarity is at a premium in this whole discussion. One of the things that is so often said by those who have tried to understand and engage with the various versions of the new perspectives on Paul and the federal vision is that they come out more confused than when they first began their inquiry. So, the committee has aimed very deliberately to be careful, fair, accurate, brief, and clear in the contents of our report. Our report is about issues, not persons. It is about the doctrines affirmed in the declarations of this report. Any suggestion to the contrary is just distracting you from the real issues at hand. We only mention names in citations or to indicate the specific versions of the new perspectives on Paul or federal vision teachings that we are describing. This is necessary because as those sympathetic to the new perspectives on Paul and federal vision often express, their views are not monolithic. You will have already noted that the substance of the report is intentionally temperate in tone and deliberately limited in scope. In the contents of the report, leading up to the declarations and recommendations, we attempt to do three things. One, we briefly describe our standards teaching on election, covenant, justification, union with Christ, perseverance, apostasy, and assurance. Two, we then briefly describe new perspectives on Paul and federal vision views of these same topics. And then three, in the comparative analysis, we offer some conclusions about and contrast between typical new perspectives on Paul and federal vision teaching and that of our standards. This, as Dr. Fowler has already indicated, is precisely our charge from the General Assembly. It is always a temptation, when one does not like the conclusions of a report, to question process. I would humbly recommend that we rather focus on the vital pastoral theological issue at hand, addressed in the substance and declarations of the report. If we disagree on the substance and declarations, so be it, brothers. Speak to these things. Vote your conscience. But let's put the focus of our discussion there. What we will decide today, gentlemen, is whether this assembly has the will to insist that our ministry is clear on and committed to the gospel truths affirmed in the declarations of this report. Dr. Lucas of Covenant Seminary will now elaborate on those declarations.
Fathers and brothers, the declarations are found on page 2235. I invite you to turn there. As you do so, just to remind and reiterate and give some context and focus for these declarations, as has already been noted, the Assembly charged the committee last year at our 34th General Assembly with producing a declaration. And in doing so, the General Assembly instructed us to produce this declaration in the light of our confessional standards. And that was why the report focused on the confessional standards. And these declarations draw quite heavily from our confessional standards. In addition, we were instructed to determine whether these views were in conformity with the system of doctrine. It's why each of these nine statements speaks to the issue of conformity, or is contrary with, or contrary to, the Westminster standards. Our focus was determining conformity, and that was what we did. While these declarations draw from the report, I would say that they do not encompass the entirety of our report. There are other things in the body of the report that we did not believe rose to the level of being stated as declarations. There are things upon which perhaps many of us would disagree with the report. For example, issues related to merit and the covenant of works. We didn't think those things rose to the level of a declaration. We tried to focus our declarations on the heart of the matter as the committee saw it. In addition, we would suggest that these declarations cohere quite well with various presbytery reports ranging from the Mississippi Valley Presbytery Report to the Missouri Presbytery Report. Another thing to note is this is the declarations represent the one place in the body of the report where the committee notes their unanimous agreements. It says the committee unanimously makes these following declarations. Brothers, we spent several hours, the better part of a day, working on these nine statements to try to make sure as best we could as a committee that they represented what we believe the scriptures and our confession teach, and as such they should be given great weight. At the heart of these declarations, we would suggest, are the doctrines of justification by faith alone and union with Christ. We believe that this is the heart of the gospel. And it's the heart of our doctrinal system. Justification by faith alone and union with Christ represents those fixed points apart from which we cannot stray. And it represents for us what we truly believe. It is our hope, as we sung, "Thy works, O Christ, not mine." And so I would suggest, and the committee unanimously agrees, that this is not an area in which we should tolerate breadth. We need, as a church, to say the same things about justification by faith alone and union with Christ. And so, part of my task that I've been assigned is to walk you through each of these nine and give a short explanation of what the committee was meaning to say in these very compact statements. The first statement, the view that rejects the bicovenantal structure of Scripture as represented in the Westminster Standards, that is, views which do not merely take issue with the terminology, but the essence of the First-Second Covenant framework is contrary to those standards. Here the committee is clearly has in mind Westminster Confession of Faith 7, paragraphs 2 and 3. And we were mindful that while our brothers may disagree about what to call the first covenant, whether a covenant of creation or a covenant of works or a covenant of life, or even as our revered Westminster Seminary professor John Murray called it, an Adamic administration, still we believe the Bible represents a major difference between what happens before Genesis 3:15 and what happens afterwards. That's what we find in our standards, and we suggest views that reject the bicovenantal structure of Scripture are contrary to those standards. Second, the view that an individual is elect by virtue of his membership in the visible church, and that this election includes justification, adoption, and sanctification, but that this individual could lose his election if he forsakes the visible church, is contrary to the Westminster standards. Here your committee had in mind Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, paragraph 6, which roots the benefits of Christ's mediation in individual election, in God's decrees. And here we particularly are taking issue with views that would tie election not simply to the decree of God, but to membership in the visible church, as though membership in the visible church conveys certain salvific benefits, justification, adoption, and sanctification, and that it would be possible for someone to lose the benefits that Christ has purchased for them. We believe that's false. We believe that's contrary to the standards. That's why we say so in Declaration number 2. Declaration number 3, the view that Christ does not stand as a representative head whose perfect obedience and satisfaction is imputed to individuals who believe in him, is contrary to the Westminster standards. Here your committee had in mind particularly Westminster Confession 11:1 and larger catechisms 70 and 71, in which justification speaks in terms of a structure of obedience and satisfaction. Over again, the standards distinguish those two things and say that Christ stands as a representative head whose perfect obedience and satisfaction, or in the language that we use more popularly, his active obedience and his passive obedience, not Christ's obedience in which he lays back as though he was somehow relaxed or passive, but that relating to his passion, his satisfaction on the cross of the wrath of God, both his obedience in obeying the law and his satisfaction is imputed to individuals. Views that contradict that, we believe, are contrary to the standards, and we believe as well, strike at the heart of justification. Number 4, the view that strikes the language of merit from our theological vocabulary, so that the claim is made that Christ's merits are not imputed to his people, is contrary to the Westminster standards. Here your committee had the Westminster Confession 17, paragraph 2, and the larger catechism question 55 in its mind. And in particular, the way both of those sections of our standards roots our great hope in justification and in Christ's intercession and in our perseverance in the merits of Christ. We believe that whatever you may think about Adamic merit or demerit, we must not lose this concept in our standards of Christ's merits gained by his obedience and satisfaction. And that's why we say views that so move against language of merit that they strike the understanding that Christ merited on our behalf is contrary to our standards. Number 6, the view that water baptism affects a covenantal union with Christ through which each baptized person receives the saving benefits of Christ's mediation, including regeneration, justification, and sanctification, thus creating a parallel soteriological system to the decretal system of the standards, is contrary to the Westminster standards. Here the important point to note is not simply the view that water baptism affects a covenantal union or a union between the baptized child or the baptized individual and the church, but to read on that this covenantal union conveys saving benefits. Your committee, in studying various sections of the standards, particularly chapter 28, believes that water baptism does not convey saving benefits, but rather holds out the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And we urge our children, our covenant children, to trust in Christ from the earliest age and cling to those promises offered to them in baptism. And so to suggest that water baptism itself, in creating the covenantal union, conveys saving benefits, and that the child or the individual receives saving benefits by virtue of water baptism, we believe is contrary to the Westminster standards. Number seven, the view that one can be united to Christ and not receive all the benefits of Christ's mediation, including perseverance, in that effectual union, is contrary to the Westminster standards. Here your committee once again thought of larger catechism 69 and Westminster Confession of Faith 17.1, which ties back into declaration number 5. I'll backtrack and get that one as well. Larger Catechism 69 says that all of Christ's benefits in his mediation, justification, adoption, sanctification, and whatever else is included in his benefits is conveyed in our effectual union with Christ. To use language that suggests one can be united to Christ and not have all Christ's benefits, we believe contradicts Larger Catechism 69. Backing up to number 5, the view that union with Christ renders imputation redundant because it subsumes all of Christ's benefits, including justification under this doctrinal heading, is contrary to the Westminster standards. Here we have Larger Catechism 66 and 69 in mind. And the view that we were particularly taking issue with, as you would find it in the body of the report, suggests that simply because you can speak of union with Christ, you don't need to speak of imputation. That union with Christ and imputation, union with Christ and justification is inseparable. The language that Dr. Dick Gaffin, one of my teachers at Westminster Seminary, has come to use in recent days of inseparable yet distinct, I think is helpful here, and is the way our standards view this. That by virtue of our effectual union with Christ, forged by Christ's Spirit and by Spirit-wrought faith, grants us these inseparable and yet distinct benefits of justification and sanctification and adoption and glorification. Number 8, the view that some can receive saving benefits of Christ's mediation, such as regeneration and justification, and yet not persevere in those benefits, is contrary to the Westminster standards. Westminster Confession of Faith 17 was particularly on our minds, as well as passages of Scripture such as Philippians 1:6, that he who has begun a good work and you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. We believe that if one receives the saving benefits of Christ's mediation, justification, sanctification, then surely Christ will cause them to persevere all the way to the end. And finally, the view that justification is in any way based on our works, or that the so-called final verdict of justification is based on anything other than the perfect obedience and satisfaction of Christ received through faith alone, is contrary to the Westminster standards. Here your committee had Larger Catechism 77 and Westminster Confession of Faith 16.5 in mind. Our good works certainly flow from a justifying faith, but at the end of the day they are accepted only in the Beloved. There is no value in themselves apart from Christ Jesus. And Westminster 16.5 tells us that they are yet defiled, and they cannot merit for us eternal life. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father and brothers, these declarations represent these fixed points, the heart of the gospel, the essentials of our system of doctrine. And it is why your committee recommends these declarations to you unanimously and urges you to recommend them unanimously as a faithful exposition of our standards. I now pass the microphone to Ruling Elder John White as he would explain our recommendations to this assembly.
Mr. Moderator, fathers and brothers, the recommendations of the study committee appear on page 2236 of the commissioner's handbook. Please turn with me to page 2236. It is these recommendations that are before the assembly for adoption. Just as in previous study committee reports, only the recommendations are to be voted on. Early on, the committee determined that to be faithful in carrying out our mandate from the 34th General Assembly, The committee was obligated to make certain declarations and recommendations. The overture adopted last year directed the committee, quote, to present a declaration or statement regarding the issues raised by these viewpoints in light of our confessional standards, unquote. Dr. Lucas has just presented the declarations contained in our report, and my role now is to review with you the recommendations of that report. The first recommendation commends this report to the church, quote, for careful consideration and study. By that we mean this report is to be made available to the church as a whole so that our officers and courts will have the opportunity to review it, consider it, and ultimately to utilize it. I will deal more with that last point later. The second recommendation simply restates the position of the Presbyterian Church in America as contained in our Book of Church Order, chapters 29:1 and 39:3. Those sections define the status of the Westminster Standards as subordinate to Scripture, and the committee strongly agrees. Specifically, these two sections of the BCO state that while the Westminster Standards are subordinate to the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, the inerrant Word of God, the Westminster Confession of Faith and larger and shorter catechisms have been adopted by the PCA, quote, as standard expositions of the teaching of Scripture in relation to both faith and practice. The standard, unquote, the standards do not replace Scripture. They are not superior to Scripture, but they articulate our denomination's public understanding of Scripture. Again, the committee strongly agrees, and in fact we note that this statement about the Westminster Standards as being subordinate to Scripture appears to be so important that it is found in two separate sections of the Book of Church Order proper. In addition, it is important that we remember the Westminster Standards, together with the Book of Church Order, actually form the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America. So when we're talking about the Westminster Standards, we're talking about a significant part of our Constitution. Recommendation number 3 specifically addresses the task assigned to this committee, but does so in language carefully chosen so as not to be confused or taken as amending or changing the Constitution of the PCA. Let me remind you of the specific charge to this committee, quote, to study the soteriology, that is, the theology of salvation, a federal vision, new perspectives, and Auburn Avenue theology, which are causing confusion among our churches, unquote. In adopting that language, the 34th General Assembly acknowledged that the theology of salvation, as represented in Federal Vision, New Perspectives, and Auburn Avenue theology, is causing confusion among our churches. And the committee was directed to bring clarity to this matter. In clear language, therefore, the committee reports sets forth 9 declarations and recommendations. And recommendation number 3 recommends, let me repeat, recommends these declarations as faithful to the Westminster Standards. And the recommendation also reminds PCA teaching elders and ruling elders of their obligation to make known to their courts any differences in their views. In short, recommendation number 3 places the burden on our officers to examine themselves and their views and to fulfill their vows. In the same way, recommendation number 4 reminds presbyteries and sessions of their responsibilities under the provisions of the Book of Church Order to exercise care over those subject to their authority and to condemn erroneous opinions injurious to the purity and peace of the church. Those injunctions are found in BCO 31.2 and 13.9F. And finally, recommendation number 5 asks that the committee be dismissed with thanks. Since this report was first made public, much has been written about it, both pro and con. One issue in particular bears some discussion at this point, and that is the subject of enthesis statements. Enthesis simply means on the subject, and I might add at this time. Clearly, enthesis statements do not amend our Constitution, that is the Book of Church Order and the Westminster Standards, just as judicial decisions do not amend our standards or the BCO. That being said, where do study reports such as this fit into the equation? The Book of Church Order, Chapter 14.6, decrees that the General Assembly shall have the power to 1. Bear testimony against error in doctrine and immorality and practice injuriously affecting the church, and to decide all controversies respecting doctrine and discipline. 2. The General Assembly shall have the power to give advice and instruction in conformity with the Constitution, which includes the Westminster Standards. 3. The General Assembly shall have the power to suppress schismatical contentions and disputations. And 4, the General Assembly shall have the power in general to recommend measures for the promotion of charity, truth, and holiness throughout all the churches under its care. The next section of the Book of Church Order, section 14.7, provides that in doing the things that I've just mentioned, actions of the General Assembly, such as, quote, deliverances, resolutions, overtures, and judicial decisions, are to be given due and serious consideration by the church and its lower courts when deliberating matters related to such action, unquote. This report, therefore, constitutes a deliverance of the assembly. It does not amend the standards or the Book of Church Order, but is to be given due and serious consideration by the church and its courts. The 11th General Assembly adopted a statement from the Subcommittee on Judicial Business responding to an inquiry from Gulf Coast Presbytery. That inquiry concerned whether Presbytery was denied the right to examine a man and judge him to be in error or heretical on the basis of a previous judicial decision. The advice given by the subcommittee and adopted by the assembly said, among other things, quote, it should be noted that both judicial decisions and enthesis statements are alike in that they are interpretation of God's word made by a court of the church, unquote. The language of our Book of Church Order at this point is specific and says such decisions and statements are to, quote, be given due and serious consideration, unquote. In this regard, we should know that the Presbyterian Church in America is substantially different from some of our sister Presbyterian bodies insofar as enthesis statements are concerned. In the PCA, study committee reports are considered deliverances, or the opinion of the majority of commissioners on a specific subject at a particular moment in time, and are not an amendment to the BCO or the Westminster Standards. This fact is important because in some Presbyterian bodies there is what is called authoritative interpretation of the Constitution. That is a process that in effect amends the Constitution in question. Such is not the case in the PCA. Changes in our constitutional documents must be made by following the process for amending as set forth in BCO 26.2 and 26.3. And I might add, it's a particularly stringent process, one that is not easy to accomplish, as it should be. Let me conclude by reiterating a point about the recommendations in our report. And this is a particularly important point. Adoption of these recommendations will make them a deliverance of this assembly and shall entitle them to be given, quote, due and serious consideration, close quote, when the church and its courts are deliberating related matters. Mr. Moderator, Father and brothers, I thank you for giving attention to this report, and on behalf of the committee, I move the adoption of recommendations 1 through 5.
Thank you. Is there a discussion? Microphone number 1.
Mr. Moderator, George Robertson, teaching elder from Savannah River Presbytery. I rise to speak in favor of receiving the report. For the following reasons, I think it is a model of pastoral sensitivity joined with good scholarship, and as such it leaves room for ongoing interchange to accomplish the rallying cry of our Reformation forefathers that we are reformed but always reforming, and provides a good role model and pattern for the universal church to imitate. I also am in favor of the report because they fulfilled their mandate. There are areas, of course, that could be perfected, but they brought us something within the prescribed period, which is not always the case when we form such committees. Thirdly, it honors our preliminary principles by leaving the intensity of the conversation to presbyteries, which have the right to determine their own membership. And finally, as one whose office is next to Dr. Fowler's, I can assure you that the Bible has been open throughout the entirety of this study. These men searched the scriptures as they prepared this report, but in the end they conformed their report to the 34th General Assembly's mandate that they were to demonstrate where it was not in conformity with the standards. So I want to give my heartfelt thanks to this committee for working as they have, and to commend to the General Assembly the adoption of these recommendations.
Okay, we saw microphone number 5 next.
Mr. Moderator, it is with a great deal of reluctance that I speak against the recommendations of the committee. I say with reluctance because I am no friend of either the federal vision or the new perspective on Paul. I'm not an advocate of those. But the matter I'm concerned about is a matter not particularly of substance, but of process. I know that it's been suggested we should focus on substance. However, this matter of process strikes me as being so significant that it prompts me to speak. And that concerns the role of Scripture in the report. I appreciate the previous speaker's reference to Dr. Fowler's study of Scripture and the importance of Scripture thereof, but we do not see in the body of the report any exegesis of Scripture speaking to these matters. It seems to me, Mr. Moderator, that the purpose of this report is to settle a controversy of religion within our denomination. And I would I would refer again, as the committee did, to Westminster Confession, Chapter 1, Paragraph 10. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture. Now, I understand the argument of the committee is that in the Westminster Confession, citing the Book of Order, we have an exposition of Scripture that we as a body accept. Therefore, it seems the conclusion that's drawn is we can settle this particular matter with reference only to the confession. However, I would suggest that that conclusion contradicts the major premise on which it is based, which is Chapter 10, which I just read, which says that there can be no other supreme judge than the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture. It must be from the Scripture that we settle these controversies. I understand that the reason we do not have that, it relates to the mandate that was given. And I confess, that's my fault. I voted with all the other commissioners who voted in favor of creating this study committee based on the mandate of that particular action of the last assembly. I believe I was in error in doing that without clearly stating in that mandate that Scripture itself should be the determining factors. It is by Scripture this should be examined. Therefore, Mr. Moderator, it seems to me that it is a dangerous thing if we begin to determine, to settle controversies of doctrine within the denomination, even by a document that we agree with, such as the Westminster Confession, Scriptures are the only...
Your time's up. I know who you are. Would you identify yourself?
Pardon me. Teaching Elder Larry Hook, Iowa Presbytery.
Thank you. We saw microphone number 4. We've had a for and against. For what purpose do you rise? Microphone number 4.
Joe Novinson, teaching elder from Tennessee Valley Presbytery. I have a motion for postponement, Mr. Moderator, if it's in order.
It's in order. Go ahead.
It's a motion for postponement. It has 3 additions. You may rule as you seem fit, sir. That the action of the Ad Infram Committee on the Federal Vision and New Perspectives on Paul be postponed until the 36th General Assembly, and that 3 additional steps be added to the committee's directive and membership. Number 1, biblical exegesis of passages relevant to the issue central to the federal vision and new perspective positions be included in the report. Number 2, positive lessons to be learned by the assembly, as well as the corrective and constructive critique of the positions, be included in the report. And number 3, 2 additional members be added to the committee by the moderator's appointment who are sympathetic to the 2 perspectives being considered. If it's seconded, Mr. Moderator, I'd like to speak to it.
You may speak.
First, the one who speaks to you is one who can vote now in favor of all the declarations. Excuse me, my hands don't work real good. My motion is not because of dissension. My motion is because of hunger for addition. Seated before us, in my opinion, are some of the best exegetes in our denomination. And we gave them a mandate, and they have been faithful to complete it. And I, for one, stand their debtor. I understand things better now because of their work. But for these same men to not speak exegetically seems to me to be an unfortunate omission that I believe our denomination needs. Hence my first recommendation, in addition to postponement, to give them time to carry on further work in exegesis, not implying that it's not been done. Second, they mention on page 2217, line 17, that there are things, for example, of N.T. Wright that are of merit, and they note them briefly. I, for one, would gain great help if they would enumerate what those are, along with the declarations of critique. It would be a help, I think, to the assembly in the future church. My final recommendation is perhaps the most controversial. The two members be added to the committee who are more sympathetic to these two positions. Here is my reasoning for that. It's my experience within the Reformed tradition that when we dissent theologically, we tend to do so at a distance. With respect and honor for the assembly, we are doing it now. We are brothers at a distance, talking to each other by blogs and writing and sending papers in the mail. Brothers, I would like two men to sit down in a room with these men, with the Bible open, and have them work with the text and report back to us. I realize this may mean we'll get a majority and a minority report added to this, but to see them do so seems to me to be diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Hence my motion. Thank you, Mr. Moderator.
Now we are going to begin debate on this motion, which is the motion to postpone with the 3 points. So microphone number 7, you were next. Do you have anything to speak to on this?
I'll yield until we finish this particular issue.
Thank you. Microphone number 12 on this motion to postpone.
I would speak in favor of the motion.
Go ahead.
Teaching Elder John Day, Pacific Northwest Presbytery. I came, like my brother, to the last assembly hardly recommending the study committee because of, in many ways, lack of clarity on some of these issues. I come saddened to this assembly having a sense of less clarity on the issues and a dramatic sense that the federal vision, of whom, again, I have no investment in, no side toward, but I think would feel that they are not fairly represented, nor heard, nor a discussion based out of the scriptures was done. And I think if we are indeed serious about not just preserving, but sustaining the purity and peace of the church, it is our brotherly duty to do those very 3 things that brother, I'm sorry, I don't know your name, brought forward, looking at the scriptures, looking at the positive as well as the negative, and fundamentally, just from a methodological standpoint, you have to have, if we're going to be dealing with brothers in good standing with one another, you have to have their voice to be able to interact with. Otherwise, it's an illegitimate conclusion, just methodologically. So I would rise to speak in support.
Okay, we're to microphone number 9. For what purpose do you rise? To this motion?
No, sir.
Okay. I'm going then to number 8.
Teaching Elder Jeff Hutchinson, Western Carolina Presbytery, I'll speak against the motion to postpone. I'm so thankful for the motion, and I'm thankful that all of us have salvation in Christ and are committed to Ephesians, that we maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I'm against the motion to postpone because it is something of a judgment call as to when we should speak as a denomination in the sense of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit moving us to speak this year or next? That's a judgment call, and good men differ on that. What is not a judgment call, and that we all know to be true, is that if we don't speak this year, we will be out of step with our NAPARC brothers and sisters. Other denominations in North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council that we are in, we heard from several of them this morning, in fact, and I would say worldwide denominations as well. It's something of a judgment call whether keeping in step with the Spirit means speaking this year or next, but it's not a judgment call whether keeping in step with our NAPARC brothers means speaking this year. So I'm against the motion to postpone.
Okay, that was a speech against. We're to microphone number one. What purpose do you rise, sir?
I want to speak for.
Go ahead.
Excuse me. I'm sorry. I'm speaking against. I'm sorry.
Okay. Microphone number six. You may speak, sir. No, microphone number six, please. Get microphone number two now.
Paul Gilchrist, teaching elder from Tennessee Valley Presbytery, and I want to speak in favor of this motion. With reluctance, because there is not a man in front of us here who hasn't worked diligently in something that what they have done, they have offered a tremendous study, which is very positive. But there is a flaw, which our mover has suggested. And I feel very, very strongly that PCA in the past has always gone to scriptures as a foundation and a starting point, primarily backing it up with the confessional statements. I believe that it would be tremendously helpful to add those exegetical studies. When we had the committee working on the creation, the question was whether that was whether anything else other than a six-day view of creation was confessional or not. But we came back with good, solid study, which involved precisely, as our brother suggested, men from different viewpoints. And I believe God used that study with the various viewpoints that were discussed, with the solid exegesis, to uphold what our confession teaches and to clarify where we are as to whether we have something that is agreeable and proper in terms of our confession. As for questions whether we should delay or not, I would simply want to suggest, by all means, use it now. Whether or not it passes, whether or not it's postponed. They have done a fantastic job, and for that I applaud them. They're all my friends. Maybe I'm their enemy now. But I would just suggest, Mr. Moderator, that here is an emperor who has come out of his palace with the marvelous invisible clothes of biblical exegesis. And it's not until he's going down the path and a little boy says, "But the emperor doesn't have any clothes." And I would like to see this committee dress this report with scriptures.
And keep it on, Dr. Bellis. Keep it on.
Thank you so much, Mr. Moderator.
Gentlemen, two things. Number one, just a reminder. I mean, who cannot love Dr. Gilchrist, but no applause. And second of all, we've reached the end of our 10 minutes. Because we have a large number of things still to go, rather than the usual 5-minute extension, I would entertain a motion, please, to extend for 30 minutes. Is there a second? It's been moved and seconded to extend for 30 minutes. All in favor, raise your card. Opposed, same sign. All right, at this time, I believe we're back to microphone number one, sir, for a speech against.
Frank Barker, teaching elder in Evangel Presbytery. I speak in opposition to the motion. Gentlemen, we're dealing with the doctrine of justification by faith. This is a huge issue. We've all studied scripture on this for years, There's no question of what Scripture teaches about justification by faith alone. And this is an important issue. We need to speak very clearly, as the committee has done, on this and adopt it. This is not something to play around about. This we need to move forward on and deal with it now. Thank you.
Kim, now to microphone 7, but the second speaker. For what purpose do you rise?
I'm against.
I'm for.
I'd like to say something now, if possible.
It would be your turn. Come on.
Fathers and brothers, Ken Christian, James River Presbytery, teaching elder. As much as we would like to separate issues from people, process from people, you can't do that. People's lives will be affected by this, particularly ministers in good standing in our denomination. And I speak in favor of Pastor Nevinson's motion, because adding their voice to this committee would go a long way in really fulfilling the commandment of our Lord to love our neighbor as ourselves, to make sure these men are heard and heard fairly and completely, with ample time for clarification and all those things. And I honestly believe that to not do that would not only be a serious breach of love, but a serious breach of justice. And quite frankly, maybe a grievous corporate sin. So I would ask the committee to support the motion to add 2 members of the committee who are sympathetic to the view.
Okay, now in our batting order, the second speaker, number 7, and you would be...
I am against. My name is John Lanting. I'm from Westminster Presbyterian Church in Martinez, Georgia. I speak against the motion, and I speak against it for several reasons. A lot of comments have been made that there's not scriptures included in this, but all of us in this room, every commissioner, whether we're a ruling elder or a teaching elder, are familiar with the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is backed up entirely and solely by scripture. There are many cases that we have all seen in the past where churches have strayed away from biblical truth. They have strayed away from their confessional standards, and look where they are today. I don't think we have any time to not vote on this, but today to get it passed and to get right. The previous speaker said that we would be doing an injustice to some. Well, if we don't pass this and we allow this to go forward, I believe we're doing an injustice to God, who rules us all. Not a teaching elder or ruling elder, but God Almighty. No one in this assembly has any grounds, or nobody in this denomination has any grounds to try to change what God's Word says or what it means. And that also includes the Westminster Confession of Faith, which our denomination is adhered to. Thank you.
Okay, we're to microphone number 5. For what purpose do you rise, sir?
I want to make a substitute motion to the substitute.
A substitute?
Listen me out if I can get a second to that.
Let me talk to my parliamentarian real quick.
That would be a substitute.
Well, I don't know if this is actually a substitute or the substitute. I want to make another motion other than the substitute. Let me put it that way.
Okay. What you're allowed to do is make a substitute for this motion of to postpone. Is that what you're going to say?
Okay.
If you want to give it a try, the 800 of us here will grade you.
Do I have a second to that? Okay, I want to make a substitute that we give the committee the opportunity during this assembly to come back with scripture proofs on this, and we not postpone it, but we go ahead and receive it.
Yeah, what you've done is small. what you can ask for, or what you've asked for, can be accomplished by just voting this down and then reintroducing
it. Okay. Well, then I want to speak against that because that's why I stood up to begin with.
Okay. But what I'm looking for right now is somebody to speak for, and we'll come back to you.
Okay.
Microphone number 11. For what purpose do you rise?
I'm going to speak against.
Microphone number 8. You were next.
I'm speaking against.
Microphone number 10. Please proceed, sir.
Howard Q. Davis, Covenant Presbyterian. I rise to speak for the substitute motion. Well, I'm in agreement with just about everything the committee says. First of all, I think that we need to look to the Holy Spirit and not NAPARC. Paul Gilchrist probably feels stronger toward NAPARC than anybody else in this assembly, and he spoke for it. I think that there are those in this assembly that feel that there has been a sense of unfairness. And if that's a perception, a year will go well toward healing that perception. And we need to delay it. Thank you.
All right, back to microphone number 5.
Mr. Moderator, I want this teaching elder Dewey Roberts from Gulf Coast Presbyterian. I want to speak against the substitute. There is the suggestion that has been made that we are not giving the new perspective on Paul people and the Auburn Avenue Theology Federal Vision people the opportunity to be clearly understood. That is a smokescreen. They have materials that have been in print for a number of years now. Their positions are out there and very well documented. To say that we're going to know better what they are saying by having them as a part of the committee rather than by reading N.T. Wright, what he has said, by reading what they have said and understanding what they have said, is a smokescreen issue. This is an issue which, in my 31 years as an ordained minister in the denomination, is the most important decision that we've ever had to make because it deals with the matter of justification by faith. There is not a single person who can subscribe to the confession of faith and also legitimately subscribe to the new perspectives on Paul. Now, they might say they believe in justification by faith, but that is a smokescreen because of the fact, if they did, the question is, why do they have to call it the new perspectives on Paul? We already have the doctrine of justification by faith clarified for us in the Word of God and in our confessional standards. But their perspective is not according to the confession of faith. Now, what we will do if we go along with the motion that has been made by Pastor Novison is that we will suspend the fight for another day when we are weaker as a denomination. This error is insidious. It will have more power next year and the year after and the year after than it does today. Today is the day. I hope that you commissioners here today, like me, will say the PCA is too young to speak with an unclear voice on justification by faith. We have it clearly in our standards. We have it, their view of justification confusedly given to us. Let us not be confused. Let us say we are too young to die as a denomination because we will not speak clearly. And the world is watching us. News reporters are watching us. And they will say, PCA suspends whether or not they believe and uphold justification by faith. That would be the effect of giving this another year to study. And so I speak against the substitute motion.
All right, we're looking for a speech for microphone number 2. You would be the next person.
I rise to speak
for. Thanks, sir. Go ahead.
Mr. Moderator, all of us here are committed to David Cassidy, South Texas Presbyterian, thank you. All of us are committed to the purity and peace of the church. And I don't believe for a moment that the suggestion that a year of deepening conversation and study on this issue will lead this body into further error. In fact, it will accomplish two things in particular. It will, with sympathetic members on the committee, ensure that no question of whether or not views have been accurately understood and accurately reported can ever be made. And secondly, having done that, will allow all of us to vote with our conscience very freely. For these reasons and others, I commend Pastor Novison's motion and hope that the Assembly will approve.
Okay, microphone number 11, you are next if you're still speaking against.
Teaching Elder Steve McGee, Northern New England Presbytery. I have been very interested to hear such strong support expressed by many of the speakers for the report, and I also concur with that, in particular for the affirmations of the report. I also have heard some speakers speak strongly in favor of Pastor Novenson's points, maybe one or more of the three points that he made. The reason why I rise is to note that these two ideas, and some people have expressed both of those ideas, they're not necessarily inconsistent. The first thing that we have to do, I believe, and I would urge the Assembly to consider, is to stand firm on what was a good assignment by the General Assembly, to address the question as to whether the federal vision and a new perspective on Paul was actually out of accord with our standards. That is not a bad question. It's a very good question. They have given us a very solid answer to that question that I believe we can affirm. If after making that nice, strong stand as an assembly on this clear matter, we wish to reintroduce the idea of having further study and clarify what that further study would be, I would hope that would be a secondary issue. That's why I would say vote against this substitute motion and vote for the report on the committee, which is, after all, an important matter and I believe very clearly presented.
Okay. We have two speakers at microphone 8. One had expressed he was already against. I'm looking for a 4 speaker. Go ahead, sir. And then he would be back right to you.
Teaching Elder Jeff White, Metro New York Presbytery. I can passionately embrace the declarations of the report, of the recommendations. I think, I imagine most people can. We are passionately for the doctrine of justification by faith as it's expressed in the standards. But I would speak in favor of the substitute motion because I do think we can have a better report that will be more just for those who have different views, for those not different views but feel like the views have not been appropriately understood, that will be more charitable in making sure that those views that are being examined are articulated correctly. And so I think it will serve us very well in terms of the peace and unity of our church to take this back to the study committee, add a few people, make it a better report. I think at that point in time, not only will unity be preserved, but I don't think there's an issue of people trying to create a smokescreen of any kind in this situation. I think what we want to do is have the best report we possibly can. We're off to a good start. I think we can have a better report that will actually enhance the reputation of our denomination with our brother and sister denominations in Nate Park. Thank you.
Okay, then microphone number 8.
Yes, Ken Klett from Great Lake Presbytery. I speak against the motion for a number of reasons. I'll try to limit them. First of all, I think the exegesis has been done. I think the Westminster Divines have done it. I hope all of our preachers are doing it. I just preached through Galatians. If I go back now to my congregation and say that the PCA is not quite sure where to stand on this, they're going to be very confused. Further, this is just the tip of the iceberg. We're going to be dealing with this issue for some time, and it's time to get it started. This is the right place to start. We'll have plenty of time to hammer out the issues in the future. It's complex, complicated, but we've got to get started today. Thank you.
Okay, I'm evened up again. We're looking for a motion or a speaker four, and microphone 12, you'd be next. Microphone 12. For what purpose do you rise, sir?
I'm against it. Okay. Speaking against.
Microphone number 9.
I'd like to speak in favor of the motion. Joe Mullen, James River Presbytery.
Proceed, sir.
Excuse me?
Proceed. I'm sorry. Thank you.
I think the additions that Pastor Novison suggested are so helpful, and I think this would be a wonderful time to incorporate those additions. I think it's important when we deal with these sort of issues to make sure not only that we're faithful to our confessional standards, but that we do take time to look at them exegetically. There are so many doctrines at stake. There are key issues at stake, and what a wonderful opportunity it would be for us to study these matters as teaching and ruling elders to agree around what God's Word is saying. I think it will strengthen our view. I agree with what the report, the committee report, has stated in their declarations. I think we would do nothing but undergird those statements if we looked at them exegetically, and I think we would allow our teaching and ruling elders to come even closer together in our study of Scripture. And in the long run, I think these additions would go far in giving us even a greater appreciation of our confessional standards.
Microphone number 12.
Yes, R.C. Sproul, Central Florida Presbytery, speaking against the motion. I think we're all aware of Luther's evaluation of the doctrine of justification, where he said that it was the article upon which the church stands or falls. Calvin added to that, it's the hinge upon which everything turns. And in our day, we've had an unprecedented attack on the Reformation understanding of sola fide, particularly at the point of the denial of imputation, which, if you look at the declarations, you see is front and center of this report. And I believe, fathers and brethren, that the kingdom of God is not at stake here, but I think the purity of the PCA is, and I don't understand, I just can't fathom the hesitancy about this matter. Too much is at stake. This is the gospel that we're talking about, gentlemen. And if the Westminster Confession does not already give us a faithful exposition of the gospel, at what point can we trust our confession? And it seems to me to add those people to the committee whom our previous committee, fulfilling their mandate to examine whether their views were in conformity to our confession, is like asking in a courtroom to have the accused become members of the jury. That doesn't make any sense to me. And
gentlemen,
shame on you, fathers and brothers. You're not allowed to do what you just did. So,
what he said.
I apologize for that outburst of unseemly but righteous applause.
Boy, I was outgunned on that one. Microphone number 11. For what purpose do you rise, sir?
I rise to speak in favor of the motion.
We're there. Go ahead.
Craig Higgins. I'm a pastor in Metropolitan New York Presbytery. And following a speech by one of the men whose books got me into this denomination as a Southern Baptist in Georgia at a Southern Baptist college. But as my brother Paul Gilchrist was speaking, he, if I can use a New Age term, he was sort of channeling for a second there the man who brought me in to the PCA through his influence and writings. And Paul didn't mention his name. Of course, it's a guy who Paul doesn't sound quite as funny when he talks, and I've never seen Paul Gilchrist in knickers, but we're talking about Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer often said, and he was one of the guiding lights of this denomination that I've been a part of for 25 years,
Francis Schaeffer said that we should never choose between an orthodoxy of doctrine and an orthodoxy of community. I do believe that this committee has made a good start and would emphasize with my brother R.C. that this is the gospel about which we are in some debate, and therefore it is of the utmost importance that we maintain both of those orthodoxies, an orthodoxy of doctrine and an orthodoxy of community. By postponing this report and requiring additional exegetical work, we will clarify further that which is so important to us all, which is the proclamation of the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ and how we are received into a right relationship with God by His grace alone and through His faith alone. We will clarify our orthodoxy of doctrine. But by also adding some men who have been referred to as the accused, though they are in members and ministers in good standing in their presbyteries in a few cases, and I have no great love for Federal Vision theology myself either, but they are ministers in good standing and not accused. By encouraging more people to speak, okay, by having a broader breadth of participation, we can keep the orthodoxy of community, do things in ways that are right and just. We can demonstrate to the watching world that we work together, and we can do it without compromising our commitment to justification by faith, but by strengthening it. It will give us greater clarity, greater charity, and therefore we will maintain both of those orthodoxies. I encourage you to vote up the motion to postpone with its subsequent instructions. Thank you.
The gentleman, I'm going to have to make you sit on your hands. No applause. Microphone number 11. Or correction, microphone number 9. Are you rise against?
I speak against, yes.
Go ahead, sir.
Wes Holland, Westminster Presbyterian Church, Southwest Florida Presbytery. The question for me is whether the gentleman on the study committee understood Federal Vision. If they have, then the gospel is being changed. And we have 400 years of study on the Westminster Confession of Faith, 400 years of exegesis. So I think that in terms of the, we ought to go ahead and uphold the study committee and speak clearly to this issue. There are a lot of churches that have been divided and are going to be divided over this issue. We need to speak to this issue today.
Okay, we're looking for a 4 speech. Microphone number 4, you'd be next.
Teaching Elder Harry Long from James River Presbytery. I would like to move a conciliatory substitute to the procedural motion that would allow the assembly to speak to the first 4 recommendations of the committee and yet allow the committee to address the emperor.
Give us just a minute. Number 4. That's microphone number 4.
Is what's on the floor the procedural motion? It's not a substitute already on the floor. It's a procedural motion.
Correct.
Okay.
The motion on the floor is to postpone. Well, let's do this. Let's hear your motion, and then we'll.
My motion is to apply the present procedural motion only to issue 5. That will allow the assembly to speak to the first 4 recommendations and then allow the committee to continue to add the proper exegesis that is needed.
Okay. We're going to rule your motion out of order, and here's why. According to Robert's Rules of Order, when you try to mix a procedural motion into a motion that also addresses the substitute or the substance of the motion, we've got a mixed bag there, and it's not allowed. So we need to proceed down this road, and then we'd have to go back to the recommendations because they're of substance.
Would it be proper to speak against the procedural motion then and still be allowed at the time to then propose this as the way we would go forward? I guess I did just speak to that, didn't I?
Wow, you're sneaky. Yes, it would be. In other words, we would, if this motion would fail, then your motion would be in order.
That's what I do.
So we'll give you some grace here, and you can now speak against the procedural motion if you wish to.
I believe I just did
in that regard. Well done. You're a gentleman. All right. Microphone. That was a speech against. So we're microphone number 7 looking for a speech for.
Yes, in favor.
Yes, point of order.
Mr. Moderator, Moab Graff, teaching elder, Evangel Presbytery. There are men standing at microphones who are not necessarily going back and forth pro or con in this debate who wish to speak to the matter that are not being recognized. They need to be recognized in the order that a man comes to the microphones, not whether they're for or against only. Case in point would be microphone 10.
What I'm doing, and your point's taken, but I'm going to proceed as we're doing. What we're trying to do is balance the speeches for and against. So I'm going in the order that the person appears at the microphone, and then taking them for or against. Now, what's not fair is if you're at a microphone and you're a couple speakers back and you move up to get in the order. That's not allowable. As best I know, that's not. So with your permission, I'm going to go ahead and proceed. Microphone number 7, you should be speaking for. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. Andrew Vogel, Southeast Louisiana Presbytery. Speaking in favor of the motion. While the committee should be commended for their courageous defense of the language and content of the Westminster Standards, and while their time and work are greatly appreciated, I do not think we should adopt this report at this present time, because in the first place it has been submitted as a faithful exposition of the standards, and yet it seems there's more that we could say from the standards in reference to these issues. Secondly, while the report does take a strong stand against error in its declarations, it does not provide presbyteries with the tools needed to deal with the federal vision and the new perspective of Paul at the presbytery level. Let us offer suggested examination questions, and let us not only deny errors, but also affirm the positive emphases of these movements. In the third place, I don't want this report to be our final word on the subject, because the most persuasive and the most recent federal vision positions have not been presented or addressed in the report. And it seems that these shortcomings may be due to the fact that no federal vision representatives were on the committee. Let us add federal vision advocates to the committee so we can address their best positions. As it stands, this report is not a sufficient presentation of the federal vision. It is not exhaustive enough to be adopted as a denominational exposition of our standards, and it provides too few tools for presbyteries. Let us build on this strong report to produce something even stronger. Thank you.
I can't see who's even doing that.
Microphone 10, please.
Yeah. That's not in order, because we're still moving down our microphone order. You're coming. But according to my spotters, the next speaker up is microphone number 2. For what purpose do you rise, sir?
To speak against the procedural motion.
Okay. Go ahead.
Mr. Moderator, I would speak against the procedural motion with respect to the first point, that there was a hunger for scriptural exegesis, I could satisfy that hunger if the brother wants to come to my study. I've got a stack of books this high on this subject. There has been untold scripture exegesis on this subject. And the insistence that this committee go into that scripture exegesis in some satisfactory way suggests to me from the books that I already have on the subject that we're looking maybe at a 400 or 500 page report, given all the texts that are in play here. But I speak against, as one who is a committed study committee skeptic. That is to say, I voted against the appointment of the study committee in the first place. I wouldn't lose any sleep if the PCA, with respect to the Nate Park Brethren, never adopted a study committee on this point. I think our standards are perfectly clear on this question. It's just up to our presbyteries to do what they ought to do with respect to those who violate our standards. So, with respect to the first point, I'm not persuaded. I don't have any further hunger for exegesis on this subject. I'm just about as satiated as I can be on it. The second point was that we wanted to hear some of the good things that folks in these various views maintain, and I can satisfy that as well. For I've heard these views sung as praises from the sky, that the gospel that had been misunderstood for all these years in the church is now understood by a bishop from England, and I appreciate those praises, but it just seems so incredibly dubious to me that it's hardly reaches, in my mind, not as the sky not falling, it's hardly raises the point of credibility. And so I've heard all the good things that I need to hear, and I don't need these brothers to tell me any more of them. But finally, with respect to the addition of other members and so on, the persons who advocate these views have advocated them at great length and in dozens of forums. I might say it strikes me inappropriately if there are challenges to our doctrinal standards. They properly ought to have come before the courts of the church. Are these views in accord with the standards I would have suggested to the presbyteries or sessions before they were published abroad and whatnot? But as was said by a previous speaker, I do think that the matters in play here are of such profound significance with respect to the gospel. I can't conceive of, for example, if there was someone who was wanting to argue the scripture denied the deity of Christ, that in order to be good fellows and have a fine community, we'd say that such folk ought to be on our committee to study that subject. So I would hope that this procedural motion is voted down and that we would commend the committee. And please remember, brothers, this report is not being adopted by the PCA. If we follow these recommendations, this will not be the report of the PCA. It will be the report of these brothers that we commend as useful to others. These declarations won't be the declarations of the PCA. They'll be the declarations of these brothers that we think are helpful for folk to do their job in the presbyteries the way they ought. And therefore, I hope we'll vote this down and with great love dismiss these brothers and get on with work.
I'm sorry, that's the end of our 30 minutes. Do you wish to extend debate or question?
How do I answer that?
Okay, the automatic question is, do you wish to extend debate 5 minutes? If so, raise your card. Opposed? Okay, the motion before you now is to postpone. Also a note that should we pass this motion, that the rules of assembly operation will require us to assign this to the AC committee for budget, and that'll come back as part of the AC committee report. And also to put more than seven persons on an ad interim committee does require a majority vote of the assembly, and we will just roll that into this this motion. So the question's before us, and I believe you do get the last word, sir.
I get the last word. I do not get it at home, so when I get the opportunity, I want to take it. I appreciate it that everyone has been so complimentary of the committee, And so I would suggest we go ahead with what the committee has here. I love Joe Novenson more than you know. It's hard to disagree with him. But I really think that what we have been asked to do on this committee, we have done, and what Joe is asking is something other and brings confusion to the situation rather than clarity. I think the best thing for us to do is go ahead and handle this now because of what is at stake. And if you, as a General Assembly, desire for another committee to come together to do a report scripturally, then that can be a separate type of a thing. But I think we need to get ahead with the business that we have right here. Thank you, sir.
Yes, sir. Mr. Moderator, is it proper to ask that the question be divided for each recommendation?
Not at this point.
Okay.
We need to proceed. Now, just as a point here, we will try this with the cards. Should it turn out that we're going to need to count, the only votes that will be counted are those people seated forward of the visitor sign. You should be in either a red or blue chair. The orange chairs without arms don't count. Do you have like a musical chairs song that you could sing or do for us there? What's that? A little movement.
Yeah. Okay.
Is that proper? All right, gentlemen, as you have found your seats. Father God, we do come before you and ask for your wisdom in this matter. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. All right, the motion before you is to postpone. All in favor of postponing, please raise your cards. Thank you. Put them down. All against postponing. The motion's failed. I believe now that brings us back to the main motion. And I do want to apologize. Apparently, microphone 10, you feel like we've missed you. We've been counting them as best as we can. By my count now, the next speaker will be microphone number 12. And now we are to the main motion. Listen, before the end of the week, we will get to microphone number 10. I promise you. Microphone number 12.
Tom Cox, teaching elder, Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Eastern Pennsylvania Presbytery. I'd be happy to defer my time to the brother at microphone 10.
Actually, that's not allowed.
You're a gentleman, sir. Microphone number 10.
Thank you, Mr. Moderator. Dave Sarfolian, Great Lakes Presbytery. I wanted to speak in regards to the in favor of the study report. I know that there are allegations that it looks like this is being railroaded through, that this is not a consensus document. I want to remind the Assembly that last year a consensus document was brought here in the form of an overture from Missouri Presbytery. And part of that report was authored by, I believe, the gentleman who sent us all the 30-page letter arguing against the committee report. In other words, there was a consensus document that was presented last year as an overture from Missouri Presbytery, urging us to adopt that as our official statement, our position paper. The assembly read it, reviewed it, found it deficient, and then appointed this committee. So I argue in favor of the report from our committee.
Okay, I see microphone 12. And so now it would be to microphone number 2. For what purpose do you rise, sir?
I have a question about the report. Were the views of those that were quoted with respect to the federal vision and the new perspectives, were they contacted, and did they agree that your assertions about them were indeed accurate?
Okay, so that's a question through the moderator to the chairman. Mr. Correct. Chairman, would you address that, please?
During the time of our report, they were not contacted. However, three of our members have been in much contact with several of them prior to that. We talked about, at the very beginning of our committee meetings, the very first meeting, at the very beginning of the meeting, the question was brought up as to how we would engage them. And it was our intention then to, once we finished the report, to go and engage them and ask them what they thought. The more that we went through our procedures, the second and the third time, we realized that there was already so much engagement with them through not only from the past with the gentlemen that are on the committee, but also through the consortium that was done by Knox and through blogs and through other things that we felt as though the only reason we should contact them is to gain clarity. And when you speak to someone, when they speak, they can say something, but then they can come back and say, I didn't say that, or you didn't understand how I said that. When you write something, it's down on paper written. And so we were primarily working with the documents, not just the books. There were two basic books, but also with numerous documents. I have off of my computer about this high paper that comes with reference to federal vision, mostly very much on the side of federal vision. So it is not as though we did not know. And that is my answer.
I think that's... Did you get your question answered?
Just wanted to ask it one more time. Were they actually given a report at the end and said, is this your true understanding? Are we giving you accuracy here?
No, they received the report like the rest of us.
So they were never really contacted in that regard?
Not in that regard, no, sir.
Because it seems to me...
That was your question. And we're to microphone number 1. For what purpose do you rise, sir?
I want to speak in favor of adopting the committee, so you may need to go.
I need it against. Microphone number 3.
In favor, Mr. Moderator.
Is there someone who wants to speak against? Okay, we just our time expired. Do you wish to extend debate for 5 more minutes? All in favor, raise your card. All opposed. I believe debate is ended. So the motion before you is the recommendations 1 through 5 made by the committee. All those in favor, raise your card. Put them down. All opposed. The motion carries. Gentlemen, our organist is recommended that we sing together hymn number 521. Will you please stand?
Brother. Thank you.
Thank you. Take your seats. The next order of business will be the informational report from the Administrative Committee. Do we have a representative from the Administrative Committee?
Father and brothers, teaching elder Bill Lyle from Georgia Foothills Presbytery, chairman of the Committee of Commissioners on AC. It's my privilege to introduce to you Dr. Taylor, who will come and provide the informational report for the AC.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, and thank you for allowing us to be part of your church and this branch of your church. We pray that you will give us wisdom as we seek to serve you in this body. We pray in Christ's dear name. Amen. I'm Roy Taylor. I wear several hats. I'm the study clerk and also the coordinator of the Administrative Committee. The Administrative Committee is a unique committee. We're the service committee that serves the entire denomination and seek to promote the joint ministry of all of the aspects of our denomination. One of the things that we're doing in that regard is the By Faith magazine, which seeks to inform everyone about all of the committees and agencies and to address topics and issues that are of concern to Christians today. And we want to ask Dick Doster, the editor of By Faith, to come and give us some information at this time.
Thanks, Roy. Gentlemen, we are the issue of the magazine that's now being passed out to you is the 15th issue of By Faith magazine that we have produced. In that short period of time, in the magazine's short life, we've been recognized by the Evangelical Press Association with awards of excellence for denominational magazines. We have received awards of merit from that organization. They have recognized your denomination's magazine for the quality of writing and